Cool thing about it is I didn't wash my car yesterday. Usually, when I wash my car, it rains the next day. So, a couple of announcements for you before we get into our Bible study. Sweethearts Banquet is this Saturday upstairs. We're going to have a great time. 6 o'clock p.m. Be sharp, please. Also, if for some reason you put your name on the list but you can't make it, please let us know, okay, because we are full. Also, as is always here at Calvary Chapel, if it's a financial thing, just let us know and don't worry about it. You know, we want everybody to be there. So I know that we're going through difficult times financially as a nation, and you know, many people are kind of struggling week to week. So if it's a financial thing, just call the office and it's taken care of. It's going to be fun. Famous couples, wear a costume if you choose. It's optional. And Gail Irwin's going to share, Michael and Golden in music. We're going to play the oldlywed game. Anybody remember the newlywed game? We're going to play the oldlywed game. And we put your numbers in a little hat. And we're going to choose four fun couples to be our oldlyweds. So we're going to have a great time with that one. Also, the following Saturday, men's breakfast here. Got a great sign up so far. If you haven't signed up, we just need to know how many people to cook for. Okay, it's open to everybody. Bring a friend. Bring an enemy. That's even better. Get them saved, then you'll be friends. Bible Prophecy Conference Jerusalem Countdown, March 23rd and 4th. We finally got the flyers in. My buddy Steve Babko, he's a Messianic Jew. I love to mess with him. You know me, I just love to mess with people. And he's the one that asked if they could hold it at the temple, being a prophecy seminar, and yeah, come in. And so he calls me the other day. He sounds like Jerry Lewis, you know, and he talks real loud and fast. He says, hey, you know, I can't get the bulletins by for you, but I'll drop them off Saturday morning. I'll leave them in a box outside the temple. And so he did Saturday morning. Randy got here, and the box was outside the back door here. So I called him on the phone this morning. He said, man, Steve, you won't believe it. Somebody left a box outside the temple. They had to call the bomb squad in. They blew up this box, and there's flyers all over the parking lot out there. He said, you're kidding me. I said, any Jew would know you don't leave a box outside of a synagogue. Hello. So I really got him. It was good. So, yeah. Cardiac arrest. So the flyers are back there. All the speakers. We've got 14 speakers in 2 days, 9 a.m. to 9 p.m. The CD is going to be free. There's going to be food. You'll have to pay for that. It's a barbecue. And so we're really going to have a great time. We're really looking forward to it. Got a list of restaurants you can eat at. And so give these flyers out. Again, bring a friend. We're going to add more chairs. We're going to get as many chairs in this place as we can. We're going to pack it out because we really believe God's going to do a great thing there. Jerusalem Countdown. And last but certainly not least, Hole in One Golf Fellowship. It is a fellowship. It's not a tournament. Oftentimes people think, I can't play golf, you know, in a tournament, and it's not a tournament. It's a fellowship, and it's like everything else we do at this church. It's all to get the gospel out to people that oftentimes won't go to church. And a lot of guys play golf on Sunday, and so we're going to get them in on Saturday, and we're going to play golf, and we're going to have prizes, and we're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line, is to get these golfers saved. And that's why we've entitled it Hole in One, W-H-O-L-E, in one, Jesus Christ. And that's the only way to have the Hole in One is through Jesus Christ. Okay? Let's get into God's Word. What do you think? Joshua chapter 5, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Thanks for coming tonight. You never know with the rain and all who's going to show, but praise God we can gather here and worship the Lord together and get into His Word. Joshua chapter 5. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you for the blessing it is to have a roof over our heads, to be inside tonight, to be in the cornerstone of the temple, bottom right-hand side, to open your words and to open our hearts and just to spend the next few minutes just learning of you, your love for us, your plans for us, your faithfulness, how you delivered us out of bondage, the bondage of Egypt, if you would. How, Lord, even though we were wandering, many of us, in the wilderness, we crossed the Jordan into the promised land. And one day, we will enter into the house of the Lord forever. How exciting is that? We thank you for that, Lord. And so tonight, just teach us something that we could apply. May observe your words, interpret your words. Most of all, we need to apply your word. And so, Lord, you be the teacher tonight as the great shepherd and the overseer of our souls. We commit this time to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The commander of the Lord's army. If you read ahead, you probably thought, man, it's all about circumcision for the first 12 verses in this chapter. Matter of fact, a member of the worship team said, we were trying to pick songs to go along with the text. Seriously. And I said, I can't wait to hear this. We can laugh about it. You know, the world thinks it's a perverted thing to talk about, you know, things like this. But it's a spiritual thing. It's a physical example of a spiritual truth. And so tonight, the first section is going to be about obedience to God and how God had instituted a rite, R-I-T-E, for the children of Israel to set them apart from other nations. And there's some physical examples of spiritual truths here tonight. And so I'm really looking forward to this chapter, and then especially the last part is where we got the title from, the commander of the Lord's army. You never guess who that is. And so tonight we have a first-hand look or living example of what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:31. And it's wonderful how Old Testament, New Testament, it all just is woven together so perfectly. It's like a tapestry. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8:31 said, "For if God is for us, who can be against us?" Isn't that great? God is for you and you and you and every one of us, meaning that no one can come against us. They can try. But you know what? They've got to get past our dad first. Abba, Daddy. And you know what? He feels the same way about the church, the New Testament church today, as he does Israel. We are the apple of his eye. And when anybody comes against us, it's like them sticking their finger in the eye of God, poking God in the eye. And that's a dangerous thing to do, isn't it? So for if God is for us, who can be against us? And how easy it is for us to forget that. I don't care how long you've been in the Lord. Sometimes we forget. It can be in the midst of a test or a trouble, a trial, whatever it might be, just something you're going through. We get overwhelmed by things. The enemy will come in like a flood. And oftentimes we'll forget that, yes, God is for us and nobody can be against us. And so it's easy for us to forget that, isn't it? And that's why it's so wonderful to go through God's Word and to be reminded of these things periodically, that God is for us. As a matter of fact, I love chapter 8 of Romans. And listen to what else Paul has to say. He says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up, his son, for us all, how shall he not with him, Jesus, also freely give us all things?" And there was a tremendous price paid for you and for me. You know, oftentimes we don't feel like we're worth that. And you know what? I don't think any of us can truly comprehend or even estimate within our minds how much that price was that he paid for us. Just far beyond human comprehension. And Paul goes on to write, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." I love that word, justified. You can hyphenate it into three syllables, just if I'd. Meaning that when God looks at you and he looks at me through the blood of his son, it's just if I'd never sinned. Isn't that incredible? That's what justified means. We are justified in the sight of God, just if I'd never sinned before. Who is he who condemns? Then again, in the beginning of Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the lust of the flesh." And so who shall bring a charge? Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Do you know that right now, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding for you and I right now in prayer. And also Scripture tells us that the person of the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us as well with groanings. And oftentimes, again, we forget our position in Christ. God is for us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We can't be any more secure than that, can we? Because God is for us. Nothing can come against us without God allowing permission. And I love this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And Paul goes through this. Shall tribulation? The answer is no. Or distress? No. Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? As a matter of fact, all of those things that the world gets discouraged by, those are the things that draw us closer to God. Don't trials and troubles draw you closer to God? And distress and persecution, all those actually draw us closer to God. They don't separate us from God. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We know that. We talked about that last Sunday, how he is the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. We're sheep who have gone astray. Paul goes on to say, yet in all these things, pointing back to the tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, all those things. He said, in all these things, how much is all? We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, it's one thing to be a conqueror, right? To have victory. But how about more than conquerors? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He loved us then. He loves us now. He will love us all through eternity. For I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I could just quit right there and go home. That's enough for me to chew on for the next 2 or 3 weeks. That is your position in Christ, okay? And we need to get that, not only into our heads, we need to get it 18 inches from our heads into our hearts. We need to fully grasp what it means that if God is for us, nothing can be against us. Nothing. We're talking Iran, nuclear bombs, big deal, go for it. Get me good. Don't wound me. Just send me right home. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. You know, I want to go straight to heaven. And I look at the news and I just chuckle. You know, people are paranoid and they're all stressed out and, man, you know, they're seeking therapy and all this stuff. And I tell you what, I take a pill. I take the gospel pill. The good news of Jesus Christ. It brings comfort to my soul. It sets me free. It gives me hope. And I know that God is for me and nothing, absolutely nothing can be against me. And that's a promise for you too. And I would encourage every one of you in this room, if you have not memorized that verse, Romans 8:31, you need to memorize it, get it in your head, get it into your heart, and chew on it. It needs to become part of your very being. And so back to chapter 5 of Joshua. 36 times in the book of Joshua, we read, the Lord your God. And again, sometimes we don't grasp that, do we, fully? 36 times in this book, the Lord your God. And when we were in chapter 1 in our introduction, 5 times in chapter 1, the Lord your God. And over, they're reminded of God's commandments, his promises. And he said in the first chapter, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wherever. So, where is wherever? That's everywhere, isn't it? David said, where can I go from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I descend to the bowels of the earth, you're there. Everywhere. And wherever you go, wherever I go, the Lord our God is with us. Last week we talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, didn't we? Who was the fourth person in the fire? They put 3 in. And then the king looks in and goes, there's 4 in there now. And so the fourth was the Son of Man. The Lord even goes with us through the fire, the fiery furnace. And they come out and there wasn't even a hair singed on their chinny chin chins. They didn't even smell like smoke. How cool is that? The same holds true for you and I. And maybe you're going through the fire this evening. The Lord is with you in the fire. Don't forget it. What's Romans 8:31? For if God is for us, who can be against us? And so if you're going through the fire, God is for you and with you through that fire, and He is with you wherever you go. And that is good to know. In chapter 1, God told Joshua to arise and go over the Jordan, which he did. And you know, the interesting thing is he didn't give him complete instructions on how this was going to happen, did he? He just said, I want you to go over the Jordan. So Joshua didn't even question, well, Lord, there's no bridge there. No ferry, you know. But he knew that if God said they're going to do it, just like Jesus said to his disciples, get in the boat and what? Go to the other side. They didn't know there was going to be storms and winds and waves on the way, but the Lord took them to the other side, didn't he? And it's the same with the promises that you and I have. He is going to get us to the other side, and I guarantee you there's going to be storms and winds and waves along the way, but we're going to get to the other side. Because God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. God said go, and so Joshua did. But the Lord told Joshua that He was going to give him and the children of Israel all of the land, that every inch that the sole of their foot would touch. That's the promise that Joshua had. And isn't it wonderful, when we are believers, and God does give us promises, I'm glad there are those times that He doesn't really map everything out, because He allows us to enjoy that venture of faith along the way. You see, if He tells us we're going to go from point A to point B, we're definitely going to go there, but He doesn't tell us what is going on between point A and point B, because He wants us to walk by faith and not by sight and not by feeling. And He wants us to take that promise, I'm going to get you from point A to point B, and you just trust me, and I'm never going to leave you or forsake you, and I'm for you, I'm not against you, I'm going to get you to the other side. And so that's exactly what happened. And He also said when they got there, there would be no man who would be able to stand before them all the days of their life. And He says, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And it came to pass, as we saw last week, that how many of the people crossed over? All. Every one of them. Every single one of them crossed over. It also says that all the priests had crossed over. The Ark of the Covenant had crossed over, just as God had said. 40,000 men prepared for battle crossed over. What a sight that must have been, to see an army of 40,000 valiant men of Israel with their swords and their shields, walking on dry ground through the Jordan River, man. And what a sight that must have been. And they marched for 8 miles all the way to a city called Gilgal. We saw that last week. And they were about 2 miles from the walls of Jericho. Now us guys, you know, we're like the sports fanatics guys, and we like a little action and we like a little battle going on. We'd have probably kept going, right? All the way into Jericho. Let's take it, man. The last report we got is that their hearts are melting. And they're flipping out over there in Jericho. Let's just go right in and do them in. But you know what? God had different plans. And He stopped them 2 miles outside of the walls of Jericho. And it was at this place, Gilgal, that the Lord commanded them to build a memorial there. You know the story if you're here last Wednesday. He made them take 8 big boulders out of the center of the Jordan River, put them on their shoulders, carry them 8 miles. And then it says that Joshua took and he built a monument to the Lord there as a reminder, so that they could tell their children and their children's children of the great things that God had done by parting the Jordan River and how the children of Israel crossed over into the land of promise. And so there they were, all of them, on the west side of the Jordan River. And why did they build the memorial? We saw that in the last few verses of chapter 4. Let's read it together, verse 21. Then He spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. Here it is. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, and as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Now, why is it that we feel that the Lord is more mighty in the Old Testament than the New Testament. You ever feel that way? That's where all the blood and the swords and the spears and the shields and all that stuff took place when they fought toe-to-toe and all. We don't see a whole lot of that in the New Testament, do we? And so oftentimes we almost think that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. But you know what? He is still as powerful and awesome and mighty as he ever has been. His strength does not diminish like man's strength diminishes. God can't get any stronger. God can't get any weaker. He is omnipotent is the word. He is all powerful. And that's the God that we serve. That's the God that we walk with. That's the God that will walk with us every step of the way. For if God is for us, which he is, who then can be against us? And so in reading the Old Testament, would you say that God had a pretty good track record? I don't find him ever losing a battle. I find his people losing battles on occasion when they don't seek him out, when they think, I can handle this one. And you know, the same thing happens to me today. Even in these little skirmishes that I enter into, sometimes I think, Lord, I can handle this one. And I get whipped in these little skirmishes and I go, Lord, forgive me. You know, I know that you don't grade battles on a curve. There's no such thing as a little battle or a big battle, because a little battle can turn into a big one, can't it? And I learned not to take anything for granted and to go to the Lord in prayer for everything, every battle. And so God is pretty good, isn't he? As far as his record goes, it's like absolutely flawless and perfect. Okay, so with what we've seen so far in our introduction, then why are we, as born-again Christians, filled with the Holy Spirit? You know, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit used to come upon the people at the appointed time when God would bring the Spirit upon the people. But we are sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. The person of the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And so why are we in the New Testament church that have been given all that pertains to life and godliness, that walk in what is known as dunamis power, which is where we get our word dynamite from? Why are we fearful and faithless and floundering and fickle and foolish? Figure that one out. I'm guilty. All of those things. Like, Lord, if I could only walk like Joshua. But you know what? Joshua didn't have what we had, really. We've got all 66 books. We've got the Holy Spirit. We've got the blood of Christ. In the Old Testament, during the feasts and the celebrations, sin was just covered. It wasn't put away once and for all like it is with us. And so now look at verse 1 tonight. Wouldn't it seem ridiculous here? If God's people were afraid, if their hearts melted, and if the children of Israel had no spirit in them, how foolish would that be? Hearts melted on both sides. No spirit in either side. A meltdown on both sides. Kind of foolish, isn't it? Look what it says here. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites, who were on the west side of the Jordan, and all the kings of the Canaanites, who were by the sea, listen to this, they just heard. They heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. And I have to believe that the children of Israel hadn't heard the scouting reports about what was going on over in Jericho. They had no idea. They had just marched 8 miles, and they got the 40,000 soldiers, and they got the priests and the Ark of the Covenant and all, and they're there. And they have no idea with what's going on in Jericho. And you know, the same thing holds true with you and I. Oftentimes we look at the enemy, and we're up against a wall, and we're in a trial, a test, a trouble, tribulation, whatever it might be, and we often forget that God is working on the other side of the wall, isn't he? And the very thing that we're afraid of at times might be on the other side of that wall with a melted heart and no spirit within them. Just empty, not even a breath within them. But the enemy loves it when you and I, as God's children, shrink back. And we worry. And we flip out. And we flounder. And we're faithless and foolish and fickle. That's a lie right out of the pit of hell. We are more than conquerors, didn't we read a moment ago? Not just conquerors. How about more than? But do we walk in victory? Do we walk as if we know, and we should know, that the heart of our enemy has melted and that the spirit of the enemy is gone. And there's a meltdown over there. Satan wants you and I to believe, and Satan tries to convince us that the situation is reversed. He wants us to have melted hearts. He wants us to have the spirit, if you would, grieve within our hearts and walk around empty and not use the gifts and the tools that God has given you and I and the full armor of God to do battle with. Do you know that all the pieces of the armor of God are on the front? They're not on the back. We're always supposed to be moving forward, not backwards. Forward. Forward march. Know about face. Verse 1 records for us exactly what was going on in the enemy's camp. And we know, we can kind of chuckle about this thousands of years later, because we know both sides of the story, but they didn't know at that particular time. And notice, all the kings heard that the Lord had dried up the Jordan. Isn't that amazing how when the kings, all these great kings, and there was a lot of kings, it wasn't just these two, there was a lot of kings of the, what were the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Stalactites and Stalagmites, all of them had heard that God had dried up the Jordan. Now it blows me away that pagan kings would hear what God has done and their hearts would melt and their spirit would be just sucked right out of them. But yet today, people read and hear these stories and they totally disregard them. Do you know that God is the same yesterday, today, and always? And God is able to do the same thing today that He did then? And people mock the stories and they laugh. Do you really believe that Noah built an ark? Do you really believe that some guy got swallowed up in a big fish? And you know what I usually say? And those, by the way, are the two most controversial stories for the skeptics and the liberals out there. And you know where I take them? I said, you know what? You know who believed in both of those stories and both of those biblical characters? Jesus did. Yeah. Jesus is the one that said that just before His return, it will be such as in the days of Noah. Would you take Jesus' word for it? Red letters? Absolutely. Also, just as Jonah was in the belly of the big fish, so shall the Son of Man be in the bowels of the earth 3 days and three nights. Now, would you say that red letters there you can take to the bank? But how sad it is today that many people, some even within Christian circles, don't believe in every cross T and every dotted I of the Word of God. And the day that I don't believe in every cross T and every dotted I and that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, you won't see me up here. And I can stand with full assurance that every bit of this Word is God-breathed. It's given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? We should believe it, folks. We need to take it to the bank. And we need to quit shrinking back when the enemy tries to rip us off by putting doubt in our minds. And He's good at it. He's one of the best. Notice it says it was the Lord that dried it up. It was the Lord that went before them. It was the Lord that was their strength. It was the Lord that melted the hearts of the heathen, even though the children of Israel kind of got the credit for it. It was the Lord that knocked the wind or the spirit right out of them. And they knew and they heard it was the Lord God of heaven and earth, just like Rahab had said a couple of chapters ago. And by the way, sometimes we forget that little Rahab's probably peeking over the wall right now and seeing all these people come from Israel. Remember the story when she put out the little scarlet thread hanging over the wall? She knew that her deliverance was coming from this pagan nation. I think she might have even already been inside her house with her parents and relatives and loved ones and all, just getting ready because the Lord's army was on its way. So now in verses 2 to 9, God does something quite interesting here. And even though the enemy was on the ropes, and even though Israel had 40,000 men dressed in full battle gear, and even though from a human perspective Jericho looked like easy pickings, God just didn't send them in like we would. You know, if we were in command, a lot of us guys would go. Let's keep going right into Jericho. You know, blow the trumpets. But you know, there was some spiritual business to take care of first. See, and that's what this next section is all about. Check it out. Before you can go in and have a complete victory, Folks, it is so important to get things right spiritually in our lives. Look at the number of instances in the Old Testament where God's people got a good spanking because they went in with sin in their lives. And because they went in just haphazardly thinking, I can handle this one. And man, I tell you what, that's a dangerous place to be. Check it out here. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. And so Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. Scripture tells us all the people who came out of Egypt, who were all males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. They had disobeyed God. Notice, for the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. Isn't that crazy? Disobedience. Do you know, if you read back in the book of Exodus, within 3 days after they walked through the Red Sea that God had parted, they started to rebel. It only took 3 days, man. That blows me away. Now, wouldn't you think if you walked down to the beach, Huntington Beach, and God parted the ocean, and you bebopped over to Catalina on dry ground, don't you think that your life would be changed forever? More than 3 days anyway? Isn't that crazy? You know what that shows me? We are saved by faith and not by sight. You see, all these people need a sign and a wonder. Jesus said no sign will be given. And people that walk, the Christian walk, if you would, by feelings and by sight, they have a shallow relationship with Jesus Christ. We walk by faith. Why? Because the things we see and the things we hear can deceive us. We walk by faith no matter how we feel, no matter what's going on, even if all hell is breaking loose around us, we walk by faith. And God will take us every step of the way. Scripture tells us that what was an 11-day journey from Egypt to the Promised Land took them 40 years because of their disobedience. Meaning that they were just going around in circles, around in circles. And you know, there's a lot of people like that today. Around in circles, around in circles. Why? Because they're not using God's map. God's plan. Point A to point B, remember? And God was so upset by the rebellion that those that came out of Egypt, that rebelled, died in the wilderness. Their bones bleached in the hot desert sun. They didn't enter into the Promised Land other than Joshua and other than Caleb and those that were under 20 years of age. Isn't that crazy? Incredible. And so it says there, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers, that he would give us a land flowing with milk and honey. And these were the people that complained about the manna, right? Ah, we're tired of this lousy manna. Manna nut bread, manna toddy, manna splits. We just, it's 1,001 ways to eat manna, you know? Manna alive, I'm tired of this manna. And God says, I'm going to send you to the land of milk and honey, leche, you know? And you know what? They did not obey the voice of God. And they didn't see the land flowing with milk and honey. But notice our buddy Joshua. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. You see, what he's saying here is that the whole time they were out in the wilderness, this rebellious bunch that perished out there disobeyed God, and they didn't circumcise their sons on the eighth day, which was commanded by Scripture. That was what set the Jews apart. And I'll tell you what that means here in a moment. We'll get into it here in a moment. But Joshua's a man of faith, isn't he? Look what he does. Joshua does it. They wouldn't do it. The millions of people out there in the wilderness didn't do it, but Joshua did. And so it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day," which means rolling. Wow. You see, it was back in Genesis chapter 17, for those of you that are taking notes, where God began the rite of circumcision as a physical sign that God had this covenant between God and His people. Thus that from that point on, the descendants of Abraham, the Jews, became known as the circumcision. You even read it in the New Testament. Oftentimes the Jews are referred to as the circumcision, and the pagans or the heathens or the Gentiles are referred to as the uncircumcision. Now the mark of this covenant was to remind them that their bodies belonged to the Lord. And it was a physical example of a spiritual thing. It was cutting away the flesh, the sin, from the heart of God's people. It's not a means of salvation, okay? Many people today think that certain rites, R-I-T-E-S, are how they're saved. Well, these rites are wrongs if they use that as a basis for salvation. I have a Jewish friend that I love very dearly. He comes here every once in a while. This is his temple. I tease him all the time. I guess I do nothing but tease Jews. That's my buddy Steve Babko. But anyway, I'm always saying, "Dude, I go to temple more than you do." But yet, you know what he often tells me? And he boasts about it. "Well, you know, I'm circumcised. I'm a Jew. He's always boasting about his circumcision. And sometimes it's in mixed company. And it really bothers me, you know? But it's almost as though that's how they're saved. But you know what? Christians can do the same thing. Because there is a rite, R-I-T-E, called baptism. And there are some people that are convinced that they're saved because they've been baptized. No way, Jose. And there are some Christians that think that they're baptized because they partake of communion. No way. Those are just confirmation, if you would. We are baptized because we have come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And so publicly, we are baptized, and it's a picture of us going down into the grave, dead with Christ Jesus, and coming up in the newness of life. Same with communion. It's a wonderful thing. But Jesus never said that it's a means of salvation. He says, "I want you to do this in remembrance of me. I want to remind you that this bread represents my body, which was broken for you." And he also took the cup and he said, "This is the cup in the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for you." See? And there's only one way to be saved, and it's through faith and trust in Jesus Christ and being born again. But yet, so many people today think the certain rite or the certain mark is their basis for being saved. But you know what? What was Abraham called? Abraham was called the father of faith. Why? Because he walked by faith, just like we do. Salvation comes through faith. Faith in the true and the living God. And so this was to show them, not that it's a means of salvation, but they were to be a people that were set apart unto the Lord. And look, for thousands of years now, the Jews are set apart unto the Lord, aren't they? Like no other people. And even I heard Tina reminding somebody yesterday that one of the greatest evidences that God exists is Israel. This people that has survived everything and anything for 6,000 years. Absolutely incredible. And they still have their pure language, their pure tongue. And they still have a pure remnant of Jewish people. That's just great evidence that God exists. And what's going on in the Middle East, man, is always pointing to Israel. Everything, Israel, Israel. Every day it's in the newspaper. That's why I'm excited about this prophecy conference coming up. It's really going to be cool. Moving right along. But it was also a picture of a physical picture of a spiritual truth, the cutting away of the flesh from the heart. And that's what Paul writes in Colossians 2:11. By the way, Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Jew. And he said, putting off the sins of the flesh. And he named those sins what they were. Also, Paul in Philippians 3:3 speaks of believers as the true circumcision, those who believe in Christ. Christ, our circumcision, if you would. And so here's the problem. Apparently, during 40 years of rebellion in the wilderness, Israel had disobeyed the Lord by not circumcising their sons. And for that 40-year march, they disobeyed God. Who was it? Moses got in trouble, didn't he, for not circumcising his son. He got rebuked by his wife. And so in the second part of verse 6, it says that they did not obey the voice of the Lord. And so now with this new generation, an obedient generation led by Joshua, God's mighty warrior, man of faith, God's work is going to go on. And again, God keeps a remnant of people. His covenant and His promises will go on. But woe to those who did not believe. They did not enter in, nor did they share in the land of milk and honey in the promised land. Yet Joshua, in his faithfulness and obedience to God, notice in verses 7 to 9, circumcised their sons, and they stayed in their places, the Bible says, in the camp until they were healed. Now, putting this study together this week and going, man, this really shows me that Joshua is a man of faith. And this really shows me that Joshua was a man of courage for two reasons. Number one, Joshua, calling the men together, saying there's going to be a special meeting of all the males tonight, and bring your flint knives with you. That took faith. And then over a million men going, you're going to do what? That's a step of faith, isn't it? Secondly, this really wasn't good strategy from a military standpoint, would you say? Because these guys were all going to be in sick bay, they called it in the military, for quite a while, a few days, till they all get healed. Now this still shows God's sovereignty, God's power, God's protection, God is for them, who can come against them, that all the fighting men would be out of service, if you would, for several days. And they would be so vulnerable, right? Do you remember back in Genesis chapter 34? When one of the daughters, what was her name, Diana or something, was violated? Someone had raped her. You remember what Simeon and Levi did? They went in and told this whole clan of people that had done this, that in order for them to become one with Israel, that they need to circumcise all the males. And they did it just to become part of the family. And guess what happened when they were all sitting there after it had all been done? Levi and Simeon went in and slaughtered the whole family. The whole family was unable to even defend themselves. So you see my point here? How the whole army, all of the men, are waiting for a number of days to be healed, all the fighting men out of service. Yet, look at the faith in these men. Why? Because they trusted God. They believed in God. Joshua believed in God. They saw the faith that Joshua had. And they knew now God meant business. And they put the spiritual before the physical. And that's one of the main thrusts of the lesson here tonight. We need to put the spiritual before the physical. So important in our Christian walk. They trusted in the wisdom of God and the Word of God rather than in the wisdom of men. You see, they could all sat down and had a meeting like a lot of churches do today. And let's just figure out what God's doing here. And let's take a vote. And let's look at the Word of God and, you know, I believe God said this in verse 21, but I don't believe God said this in verse 22. Or, you know, chapter 4, I don't know about verse 3 there. And that's what men do. But you know what? If we truly, like Joshua did, believe God, we believe God at His Word, we are going to obey God at His Word exactly as He tells us. And all through Scripture, we're warned not to take away from God's Word and not to add to God's Word. That's a dangerous thing to do. And here they sat for days, helpless, vulnerable. But you know what? They trusted in the Lord, their God. Remember? The Lord, your God, 36 times in this book. For 30 years now, 30 plus years, I've heard my senior pastor, Chuck Smith, say over and over and over, when it comes to ministry, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's what ministry is. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's the way God works. And it's so simple, isn't it? But man complicates it with man's programs and man's seminars. And I'm not anti-seminar. I go to pastors' conferences and all. But, you know, there's too many seminars today. We need to get down to business. We need to get into God's Word. We need to walk by faith and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Today, don't we too serve the Lord our God? Who can come against Him? God is against all odds. I mean all odds. As a matter of fact, God in one person is a majority over anything, anything. And notice in verse 9, and the Lord said to Joshua, this day I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day. Question. Has God rolled away your reproach? All of your sins washed away? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that all of your sins have been forgiven, past, present, future? That God has rolled away your sins? Our sins are rolled away because the stone was rolled away from the tomb. Jesus Christ was not there. He was risen. He was crucified. He resurrected on the third day. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus came into this world to roll away our reproach. And there's no reason that any person in this room should walk out of this room tonight and not have all of your reproach rolled away. Because God has made provision. God still rolls away our reproach this very day. Hallelujah. And again, evidence of faith exercised by Joshua and God's people. We see it right here firsthand. What a leader he was. And we need more leaders like Joshua today. They're going to listen to the Word of God. And they're going to lead by the Word of God. And they're going to lead the people by the Spirit of God. Instead of just by the latest fad that comes through. Seeker-friendly, purpose-driven, all this other stuff. You think God changes His mind after 2,000 years? I don't think so. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 10. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. How cool is that? You know, with what had happened with the flint knives, they're all sitting out there kicking it. And about the fourth day after they crossed over the Jordan River, they're going to do something that their forefathers that perished in the wilderness didn't do. And guess what that is? They are going to keep the Passover just as God told them to do. To keep the Passover as a reminder, right? Of God's deliverance out of the bondage of sin in Egypt. And there they are keeping the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. What a sight that must have been. God's people, the Lord's army. And they ate of the produce of the land on that day after the Passover. Just as God had said, right? Milk and honey. Awesome. Unleavened bread, parched grain on the very same day. And the manna ceased. See, if they'd have just waited, all the people complained about the manna. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year, the land of milk and honey. Man. So here they are, still going through the healing process. It's spring, the time of Passover. It had come. And again, it had been neglected for all those years. But yet, by faith and obedience, there's Joshua the leader. And they're going to celebrate Passover. And by the way, the Jews could not celebrate Passover unless they'd been circumcised. They couldn't partake in the rite, if you would. No males, according to Scripture, were to participate in the Feast of Passover unless they'd been circumcised and was a true son of the covenant. And so in spite of the way things looked physically, God's people submitted to His Word in obedience, and God honored His promises just as He always does. And again, all of these things are a spiritual picture, aren't they? Of putting off the flesh, putting off the old nature, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, obedience to the Word of God, and entering into the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's exactly what happens today. But again, the flesh gets in the way, doesn't it? Scripture tells us over and over and over to put off the old man, to put off the flesh, and to put on the new man, and to walk in the newness of life and the power of the Holy Spirit, and enter into the blessings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it was then that God gave them a new source of provision. No more manna. That was for a season. God brought manna from heaven. And it was good. It was pure white, tasted like honey. They would go and gather it every day. And God took care of his people in a place where nothing would grow. He gave them water where there was no water out there. He took care of these people for 40 years, but yet still they didn't believe. All they did was murmur and complain at God. On the day of Passover, God did another miracle. Caused the manna to cease, thus allowing the children of Israel to partake of the rich produce that was now in the land. Remember when they sent the spies out prior to their crossing over and they come back with the big grapes and all, and all the just the humongous produce that they had? For 40 years they ate the bread from heaven, or angel's food cake, if you would. It had ceased. And now it's a time of richness. And that's exactly what happens. We enter into a time of richness in the Lord. But on the other hand, we saw the disobedient Jews that complained about the manna. And Numbers chapter 11, verse 4 tells us that they still lusted after the food of Egypt. They wanted to go back to the drive-thru, to the junk food, to all this other stuff. When God was going to bring them into a land of milk and honey. And they murmured, they complained, they said to Moses, "You brought us out here to die. You've left us out here to die. We're tired of this manna. We want to go back to the onions and the leeks and the garlics and all those things that cause indigestion." And you know, when you look at the story, you can see that it was a lot easier to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt than it was to get Egypt out of the children of Israel. And you know, the same thing happens in the church today. There are a lot of people that claim to have crossed over and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but the world is still in them. They're still lusting after the things of Egypt, the things of the world. We're never to go back. The cross before us, the world behind us, we sing. And God just couldn't get Egypt out of his people, even though he delivered them out of Egypt. And the lesson for us tonight, we'll wind down here in a moment, is that we have to be very, very careful not to go back to our fleshly appetites. Because our flesh would love to make a comeback. And it will very easily. And if you're feeding your flesh, it's going to make a comeback, because you can't feed both the flesh and the spirit. You're either going to feed one. One is going to grow, guaranteed, whichever one you're feeding. You can't feed them both. And when one grows, it overtakes the other one. We have to be very, very careful that we don't go back to the fleshly appetites of Egypt. And the challenge is tonight, has Egypt still taken root in your life? Is Egypt still there? Are you still lusting after the things of the world out there? Or, as Colossians again says in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we are to set our lives on heavenly, our minds on heavenly things and not on things of the earth. That's where the term worldly comes from. It's for a Christian that lives after the things of the earth, rather than having their mind focused on Christ Jesus in heavenly places. And not only do we enjoy God's provision when we walk in obedience, but man, I'll tell you, we also sense the presence of the Lord. And that's our last section here. Notice, they're enjoying the produce and all that God has provided, all of God's provision because of obedience, and it still even gets better. Look what happens now. They enjoy the presence of the Lord. And it came to pass, five of my favorite words, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" Look how bold this guy is. Hey, who's this guy with a sword here, man? I gotta check this out. I gotta watch over God's people here. But he's surprised at who it is. Check it out. So he said, "No. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him and said to him, What does my Lord say to his servant?" Pretty heavy stuff. This is what is known as a pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Number one reason, that no one was ever to bow before a human being. We were only to bow the knee before God, the true and the living God. And Joshua knew that. And he says, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, and again, what does this remind us of? Take off your huaraches, off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. What's that remind you of? When Moses was commissioned by God. And here is Joshua's commission by the Lord. Take your sandals off, for this is holy ground. This is God, the commander of the Lord's army. Isn't this an incredible chapter? It just blows me away. Why? Because from verse 1 all the way to verse 15, we see God in control of everything, guys. Everything. God's for us. Who can be against us? And you know what? With chapter 1 of your life to the last verse in the chapter of your life, when you take your last breath here on earth, don't you think that God is in control of your life as well? He is. How many of us can look back in our BC days before we even knew God and knew that God's hand was upon us then because He had a plan for our lives? I look back now and go, man, Lord, even though I didn't believe in You, and even though I used to curse You, and even though I did all these vile and wicked things, Lord, You had Your hand on me then, and You had a plan for me then. Because of Your omniscience, You could see the finished product down the road. And isn't it great? How much more so now should we be able to trust the Lord with every breath that we take, every beat of our heart, knowing that God is in control, and if God is for us, who can be against us? So why are we flipping out? Why do we worry? The world wants you to worry. And guess who's behind all of that? Who's the power of the principalities and powers of the air, including the airwaves, the devil? Now, man, you can't turn on the news or listen to the radio or whatever without the enemy trying to put fear in your heart. The big one's coming. The big one is really coming. I know all about the big one. You know? I know Iran's got a nuclear bomb. Big deal. Bring it on. It's all part of God's wonderful plan. I know the end of the story. I read the rest of the book. All the way to maps in the back. I know how it ends. Do you? But are you in the army of the Lord? Can you say that He is my commander? I would hope so. And if not, I don't know where everybody in this room is at, but hey, maybe God has spoken to you tonight, and maybe you've been through all of these rights that we talked about. But you know what? There's only one way to get right in Jesus Christ. That's it. Because there's no other way under heaven by which you must be saved. And so if God has spoken to you tonight and you're not sure you're saved, and God, through His Spirit, says, hey, Jesus is right here for you, today's the day of salvation. And so as we close, if you're not sure you're saved and you want to be saved tonight, stand quickly where you are. We just want to pray for you and encourage you and rejoice with you, because today is the day of salvation for you. Anyone, as we close. That's all part of the army? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for just another incredible chapter of Your Word. And we just scratched the surface and who You are. You are God, our God. There's none beside You. We thank You, Lord, that You're our commander-in-chief. Nobody else on this planet. You are our commander-in-chief, Lord. And we bow the knee to You. We thank You, Lord, for Your marvelous plan. We thank You, Lord, that You are for us. And no one can be against us. May we walk victoriously, Father. And quit shrinking back and being faithless and foolish and floundering and fickle and all those other F words. Lord, just be with us. Help us. Make us men and women of faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So strengthen our faith and our love for You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that we win the battle. Thank You, Lord, You're going to get us all home who believe. And we love You and praise You and worship You tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, if we're still here, chapter 6. And Sunday, don't play hooky, because we're going to talk about husbands and wives. God bless you all. Let's stand one more time.